Make your way in your Bibles to Luke 22. Luke 22. As I thought about today, this is one of those unusual years, not because of Thanksgiving, but because of, as we head into the Christmas season, Christmas Day is on Sunday. And so I thought about what do we need to do on Thanksgiving weekend, on Sunday, as we worship together and celebrate together. I thought, you know, it'd be really good for us to take a good close look at a meal, not a Thanksgiving meal in the traditional sense from America's side, but a true Thanksgiving meal, the Lord's Supper. And what that's all about. Probably everybody here has at least been involved in one service where the Lord's Supper was served, and we're going to be doing that in just a little bit, and we'll celebrate together. But I wondered if we were to pass out a test today, and everybody would have to write a definition of what the Lord's Supper means and why it was given. I wonder how we would do. And so I wanted to just take a little bit closer look at the Lord's Supper and dive a little deeper into the Scripture. And look at five key words that help us understand what this meal is all about that we share. And the first word is this. In fact, I want you to write these down. First word is the word roots. Because the Lord's Supper and what took place when Jesus instituted it at the Last Supper with his disciples, and we'll read about that in Luke 22 in just a minute, has roots in the Old Testament. In fact, it goes all the way back to when the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, in bondage to Pharaoh for over 430 years. And then God heard their cry, sent a man named Moses to be their deliverer. And as Moses began to make his appeal to Pharaoh, Pharaoh continued to harden his heart and would not let the children of Israel go, God's children go. And so God sent plagues on the land. And you remember the story recorded in Exodus chapter 12. And the last plague, there was a huge suffering on the part of the Egyptians because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. The firstborn of all the Egyptians would die. And God provided instructions to Moses for the Israelites for their protection. And in Exodus chapter 12, this is what he said. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through and to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped." And you remember that incredible night in Egypt when the mourning of families could be heard all over the land, and yet God's people were protected, and then they were let go. And the Israelites held true to the instruction of the Lord and observed the feast of the Passover, the celebration of the deliverance of the Lord from Egypt. Well, it is that same Passover meal that we read about in Luke 22, when Jesus gathered with his disciples and it came time for that celebration. And yet at the same time, in this last Passover meal, Jesus was going to change everything with what he was going to talk about and the meaning he was going to assign to the Passover meal. In Luke 22, down in verse 7, it says this, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' And they said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now you got to understand that this is the Passion Week of our Lord's life. And he is about to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. And now on this last night, he is on this Thursday night, he is gathering with his disciples to celebrate what they knew all too well, the Passover. They knew what it meant. They knew all about its history and its roots, celebrating the deliverance of the Lord from the land of Egypt. But Jesus was about to change everything before them. And I really don't know that we can actually sit in their seat on that night. The disciples. Now, these men who understood what the Passover meal was all about, and so they came like normal, just to celebrate the Passover meal. They did not expect anything different. But on this night, Jesus made it all brand new. If you skip down to verse 14, this is what happened. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, that this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. You see, what Jesus just said to them was startling news. I mean, he knew it was about to all wrap up with the cross on the next day, on Friday. Now, but they didn't understand that. They thought it was just another Passover, just another reflection upon God's work in the lives of the Israelites. But Jesus was giving him a brand new meaning, a brand new thought. He was telling them what was about to take place and revealing it in the Passover meal. And I think as we think about what Jesus said and what Jesus did and what was to come to pass, there are four other key words that we need to take with us as we share the Lord's table. And the first word is this. It's the word remember. Remember. And you start thinking about the Lord's Supper and you say, why did Jesus institute the Passover meal as a celebration of his death on the cross? It is for us to remember. You know, when I was a little kid growing up, going to church, our church was a pretty traditional styled church. Not just the way we worship, but the building itself. One center aisle, two rows of pews, and a Lord's Supper table. And we used to have these huge decorations of flowers that would sit on the Lord's Supper table. You remember those? I don't know if you went to church like that. And engraved in the front of that table said, do this, what? In remembrance of me. Well, that's exactly true. Now, the Lord's Supper is all about remembering who Jesus is. And let me just read you a passage. John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. In fact, you ought to go back and just read the entire chapter. We don't have time today, but I want you to just read verse 1 and verse 14. This is the testimony of the Apostle John. He says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is capitalized there for a reason. He's not talking about a word on a page. He's talking about a life on the earth. And whose life is that? It's Jesus. The Word is Jesus. And he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Man, what a testimony. You see, here's what's so remarkable about this season of the year as we make this transition from fall to winter and we move toward the celebration of Christmas. You know, it's the most fascinating event in the history of the world. Now, you just think about this. The God who made this world, A God who made where we live, made this planet. The God who has always existed, always will exist, who is perfect in every way, absolutely eternal. He became man, stepped foot on this earth. He became like us, walking on this planet. That is incredible. Fully God, fully man at the same time. It actually is mind-boggling. We have a hard time wrapping our minds around the person of God in the flesh. But that's who he is. And he says, don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. That Jesus is God. He came to this earth for one purpose. And that is to glorify the name of God in providing for the salvation of mankind. And he did that on the cross. You see, when you think about it, Jesus came to die. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, who is Jesus, for the unrighteous, who's that? Us." Absolutely. That's why he died. When my wife and I, this is always a special time of the year for us because our anniversary is coming up. In fact, it's going to be on a Sunday this year, December 18th. 29 years we'll be married in a month. It's pretty incredible. I remember we were dating. We made a trip with our senior adult group to the Joyful Noise. Okay, this was a dinner theater, Southern gospel music. Not my kind of music, but I loved the gospel part, just the Southern part just wasn't my style. But we went, and it was one of those nights that I'll never forget. And the reason is because we had a great time. We had a bus that looked like the Wonder Bread bus, the church bus. We drove it all the way down to, I think that was in Hateful, wasn't it? And I remember we had had all the senior adults on there, my wife and I, we're just having a blast. And we had this guy in our church who had actually provided me an apartment while I was a student pastor at this church. It was a furnished apartment in a very bad part of town, but it was a furnished apartment. And I was very, very thankful for that. Well, he was on the trip. And so it was great to get to talk to him and thank him for being so generous and providing that for me. Because, listen, I made $43 a week, okay, and had to make a car payment and buy food, and that's why I am very thankful for Christy's mom, because if it was without her, I would have starved to death as a student ministry, because she made me lunch every day, and so that was very, very sweet of her. But anyway, we're going down there, we get there, we have this great conversation, and Preston is right in front of me, the guy that provided the apartment. He steps off the bus, and it's unforgettable, I'll never forget this, he steps off the bus, and there was a tree branch that caught his hair, the hair he had bought. And as he stepped off the bus, it just pulled it right off the top of his head. I look a lot like Preston did after the branch. Now, because when he stepped off, the hair stayed in the branch, he just kept right on walking, and I was like, there's just this hair bouncing on this limb right in front of me. And I'm like, Preston, your hair. He goes, oh, man. And he grabs it and just throws it in the bus, and that was it. The other reason it's unforgettable is this, because my wife brought me a plaque. And the plaque said this: as someone asked Jesus how much he loved us, and he stretched out his arms and said, this much, and he died. That I'll never forget. You see, that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's all about remembering Jesus. He is God. He came to this earth to glorify God in providing salvation for mankind. And he did that. He loved us so much, he died for us. It reminds us of his death. And the bread representing his body, the cup representing his blood, that is a picture of death. This is the night before Jesus died. I mean, this is a reminder of Jesus, and we should never forget him. And you know what I think it does for us? I think it just spans the time, doesn't it? This is not a fairy tale. You don't buy the Bible in the section marked fiction at the bookstore. Jesus is real. He really lived. He really died. And he says, don't ever forget that. It is the greatest picture of the love of God and the grace of God that he has for you and for me. But I think there's a second word. It's important for us. In understanding the Lord's Supper, it's the word redemption. It's the word redemption. You see in that 1 Peter 3 passage, there is an exchange there that's remarkable. It said, Christ also suffered once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. I mean, what an exchange there. You see, I want you to understand something. When you and I come to know Jesus, he does not stamp our lives, our sin, with this statement, excused. Doesn't stamp it with excused. That's not forgiveness, that you are excused. He stamps it with the phrase, paid in full. You see, that's what redeemed is all, that's what redemption is all about. Jesus paid what we owed. You and I owe God for our own sin. And the payment for sin, the wage for sin, is always death. But Jesus stepped in, and he paid our payment in full so that we can enjoy the forgiveness of God. Let me read it to you. It's in Colossians chapter 1. It's a great statement. Listen to what Paul wrote. He said, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now listen how he wraps this up. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Man, it does not get any better than that, does it? I mean, listen, I don't even know if we feel the full gravity of it. Maybe because everybody is a sinner. Nobody in here is good enough to get to heaven on their own. And so we're just like thieves among thieves here. We're sinners among sinners here. And because everybody sins and there's all kinds of sin, we're so familiar with sin, I don't even know if we feel the full weight of what that passage just says for us. We have redemption. We have been bought back. We have been rescued from that domain of sin, that weight of sin, the destiny of sin. How did it happen? It happened when Jesus died on the cross, and in his death, we have the forgiveness of sins. All sin. See, that's wonderful, isn't it? See, let me ask you a question. What does it take for us to get from earth to heaven? What does God demand? I'll tell you what he demands. Absolute perfection. That's what he demands. Perfection. And we all fall short of that, don't we? I mean, do you know that in the Bible it mentions that gluttony is a sin? Let me tell you something. I sinned Thursday. I was determined not to do it. But I sinned Thursday. All right? And Friday. And Saturday. And thank the Lord the leftovers are about gone. So, listen, we all sin. What does it take for us to get from earth to heaven? Absolute perfection. We do not have it in us. You can't get better. You can't go to the spiritual gym and work out and suddenly you're going to be perfect. There's no way. It's impossible. If you ever stopped after directions ahead, I get there and somebody said, listen, you can't get there from here. Well, that's exactly the case from earth to heaven because of the demand of perfection. That's why what Jesus did is so important for us. He died paying our sin debt. And so that the perfection we hold on is not our own, it's his. We have been bought with a price, redeemed, paid in full. so that heaven is now a possibility because of Jesus. It's reality for those who've come to know Him. The next word is the word resurrection. Resurrection. You see, we cannot think of the death of Jesus without thinking of the resurrection. You can't leave that out. In fact, it's the whole reason why we worship on Sunday. The Sabbath, the traditional day of worship, Jewish worship, was what day? Saturday. And in the book of Acts, we see this shift from Saturday to Sunday, and there's a reason for that. Because it is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. You see, He died for sins. He was buried in a tomb, but death could not hold Him. Sin could not weigh Him down. He defeated death, hell, and the grave, rose from the dead, so that we might have hope in Him. That's why the song says, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. You see, He holds our future. Because He lives. It's the word resurrection. Let me read this to you. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and then verse 20 and 21. Peter writes to believers, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I mean, what gives us hope? Jesus does. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. You see, that's what's so cool about what we look back to. You see, when they celebrated the Passover meal, when those disciples had done that, they were looking back thousands of years of history, to a period of time where they knew the end. They knew what was going to happen. The Israelites were going to be set free from Egyptian bondage. And they celebrated it with the Passover meal. We look back too. We look back to the cross. We look back to that weekend, but we also look back to the resurrection of Jesus. We know that on Sunday, that Jesus rose from the dead. And He lives forevermore. And we have hope in Him. The last word is the word return. We just sang about it. I love that song. You see, the Lord's Supper is the visible sermon proclaiming the message of the cross of Christ. It's the picture of His death and His resurrection and the certainty of His return. A couple places you can learn about the Lord's Supper. Now, I love both. In the Gospels, like Luke 22, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in the city of Corinth. And that church was very young, immature, had a lot of problems in the church. And it was so young, it was like a little baby trying to raise a baby. And Paul was trying to give instruction to that young church. And I love that because he's very straightforward in his instruction. You know, actually, when you have a young child, you know, you just tell them, don't do that. And you don't just tell them once, you tell them several times. You're giving all that correction. Well, it's exactly what Paul's doing in Corinthians, and he continues to do it, and it makes things obvious for us. In 1 Corinthians 11, he even corrects them concerning the Lord's Supper, and he quotes what Jesus said. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, he said this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" Now, don't miss this. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. Listen to what he says. This is an interesting statement. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And there is no uncertainty in the way the Apostle Paul wrote that, is there? There is no uncertainty at all. He said, do you need to do this? You need to share in the Lord's Supper. It was called the Passover meal. Now it is the Lord's Supper. You eat this bread, you drink this cup, and you do all of it in remembrance of me. And every time you do it, you'll proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus lives. Jesus reigns. Jesus loves. And Jesus will come again. Just as certain as we read the testimony of his first coming, we can know in the truth of his coming again. And all of our hope rests in him. You know, when you really think about this whole meal, and I've given a lot of thought to this. A few years ago, I saw the Passion of the Christ movie. And maybe you did too. It's a powerful depiction of the death of Jesus. And I saw it several times, evaluating its theological content, one time taking notes, and then another time with our staff, and then another time with our church. I even bought it. It's still in the plastic. Can't bear to watch it again. Three times was enough. You know why? Because when I was sitting there watching that, it was like I was sitting right there on the side of the road. Jesus walked by carrying that cross. It's like no time had passed. Listen, the Lord's Supper is better than a movie. It's what Christ himself instituted. To span the time. To take us back. To demonstrate the reality of who he is and what he did. So that we will never forget. You know, this is a family meal. This Lord's Supper time is a time for those who know Jesus to share in remembering him, the Savior who died and lives forevermore. And that's what we want to do right now. There's nothing like the love of God. And there's nothing like the way he expressed his love when he gave his life so that we might live. What can wash away our sin? Nothing, say it with me, but the blood of Jesus. On that night, Jesus took that bread. They were so familiar with it. And he looked at it. But I can't imagine the look in his eyes and the look on their face. When he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. And then he took the cup. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Take and drink. The most powerful words, do this in remembrance of me. You know, the other day, we're getting ready for Thanksgiving. And needed a few more things. So I put the hockey gear on and made my way to the grocery store. And I got there and just walking through the parking lot, saw several church members and was talking to them. And so I was walking in I was talking with somebody that lives down the street from me, and this young lady came up to me. And she said, do you have a minute? I need to talk to you. I said, sure. And I recognized her. I recognized her from working in the grocery store. Recognized her from attending our church some. And she said, you know, the other night, I had a horrible automobile accident. And she started describing it, and I said, I saw that accident. And she said, yeah, if you saw my car, you'd reach the same conclusion that everybody else did, that I should have died in that accident. She said, I was talking to a friend of mine, the next day. She said, I was just bruised up a little bit. And he said to me, you know what? God spared your life for a purpose. That could have been the last day of your life, but it wasn't. Why? Hundreds of people die in automobile accidents every day, but you didn't. And she said, I need to talk to somebody because obviously God has a purpose for me. Now, I'm excited about what's going on in her life and that she's got her eyes focused on the Lord. But I want you to think about something with me. It should not be the threat of our death that makes us think about God's purpose for our life, that makes us think about that God loves us enough to have a plan for us. You see, it shouldn't be our death that inspires that. It should be His. Whether you have ever had a close call or not should be immaterial. What should make us stop and think about that is His death. Why would God die? He didn't sin. He did nothing wrong. Why would God come to earth? Why would He take on this flesh with all His problems? Why would He do that? You? Me. Because God loves us. He does have a plan for us. And we need to live lives to the fullest, surrendered to Him. Maybe you're here today, and as of yet, you've not come to that place where you've given your life to Christ, but you have this longing inside to know God, to know Him, really know Him, know that you're His, and that He lives in you, and you have a great desire to live your life for Him, fulfilling His purpose and plan for you. I don't know if you know it or not, I was watching television, a lady died, she's nearly 105. 105. Sounds like a long time, doesn't it? And I was thinking, well, got about 55 years left. If I make it to that. Most people don't make it to that, though. She was very, very wealthy. A billionaire. She left it all behind. It doesn't matter what you have. It matters who you are. Jesus did all He did so that you could be His. Belonging to Him. Living for Him. Enjoying the blessing of a relationship with God through His Son Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Him today. And maybe God's been at work with you. Maybe He's been sending friends to you to talk to you about Jesus and what it means to live your life as a believer, a follower of Christ. And God's just bringing circumstances one after another that's just saying, I love you. I have a plan for your life. And maybe today's the day you just want to say, God, I give my life to you. So let's just bow our heads for a moment, close our eyes. And if God's been working you and you say, yo, I want to give my life to Christ, and I want you just to, why don't you just tell Him? There's nothing magical about the prayer. The key is to believe, to place your faith and trust in Jesus for your salvation. And if you desire to do that today, then just tell Him about it. Maybe just pray from your heart. You don't have to pray out loud. Pray from your heart. Something like this. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that You love me and You have a plan for my life. But sin stands in the way of that plan, and that's why You died. You died for my sins. And so right now, I just want to tell You, I accept what You did for me on the cross and dying for my sins. And I place my faith, my trust in You to forgive me of my sins, to accept me into Your family, and to give me eternal life as a free gift. I give my life to You. I turn from my life by myself, doing my own thing, my own way. And I turn my life over to You. Come into my life now. Be my Lord and Savior. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you just prayed a prayer similar to that. You just place your trust in Christ. You know, the Bible says that when you come to know Jesus, you're like a newborn baby. You have to grow up in the faith. And I want to pray for you as you begin your life in Christ. So would you just raise your hand? No one else looking around. Say, just pray. Just trust in my life into Christ's hands. Just raise your hand up high so I can see it. Second, thank you. Somebody else, just raise it up. Balcony. Father, thank you for those that are here today, just gave their lives to you. Lord, I pray now that you would give them the strength they need to live for you every day. Give them the courage to tell their friends about their life in Christ. Lord, surround them with godly people. Help them understand your word. Grow them up in your grace. And God, I pray that even today, for all of us, that our obedience would signify our love for you. Lord, we'll give you praise for all that you do in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's all stand together right now. So maybe you just prayed, invited Christ in your heart, placed your life in his hands. I want to invite you to do something because we want to help you as your church family. Our pastors are standing in front. Just come and tell one of them. Just say, hey, I just placed my faith and trust in Christ for my salvation. Or maybe you're still confused and you're still searching and you need more answers. Well, just come by and just tell them. Right now, the invitation is come now, introduce yourself to him and say, listen, man, I really want to know God and I want to know the truth. And give us the opportunity to talk to you just a minute. We're not going to embarrass you, just take you aside. Or maybe today God's really moving in your heart and you say, listen, man, I want to live my life fully devoted to Jesus, fulfilling his purpose for me in this world.